أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. As I was telling one of the brothers, that I don't know why, but it's typical of Islamic centers throughout the world, I can say, whether in this country, in Europe, or in the Middle East, wherever I've been, that the sound systems always seem to have some sort of a problem. There you go. Recite the salawat, please.
Move them away from each other. Could be the problem.
Inshallah, for a good sound system for this masjid and all the masjids throughout the world, please recite the salawat. We've been talking about a very important concept that is related to our preparation for the coming of our beloved and awaited Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu al-sharif.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Remember, we should always remind ourselves, brothers and sisters, that we are awaiting the coming of the Imam. Don't forget that. As part of the procedure to prepare ourselves for the coming of the 12th Imam, we talked about before during our talks in the first 10 nights of Muharram, as the qualities, we talked about the qualities that the true companions of our Imam are going to have. One of these qualities is the quality of basira, insight. When there's difficulty to make a decision, the lines of haqq and batil are blurred, the true mu'min and true believer, which are the true companions of our Imam, are going to be able to distinguish between haqq and batil. Now, on these sessions, we try to describe one of the ways to be able to obtain this quality of basira, one of the ways to be able to identify haqq and batil when the lines are blurred, and it happens quite often, and towards the end of times and the nearing of the time of the coming of our Imam, according to ahadith, the lines are going to become more and more blurred. So this is something you and I are going to need. It is something that you and I are struggling with. A lot of us do not want to accept this. And that's why the first night we talked about the importance of realizing that no, munafiq, nifaq, the concept of hypocrisy exists even today in our communities. And that's what we are trying to focus on as an aspect, a point to know, to be able to achieve the quality of basira. A lot of us don't want to accept that. Today we have nifaq in our communities, and we explained that what we mean by the community is the global community. Because the global community is the context in which the 12th Imam, Ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif, is going to appear in or come back to us. Because technically, as we explained before, the Imam has not disappeared. He's, according to the ahadith, very clearly, he's amongst the people. He hasn't left the people. There's a very interesting comparison that is made in the story of our Imam, according to the ahadith, to the story of Prophet Yusuf. It says that they ask the Imam, or in one case, the Imam actually states that there's a similarity between Prophet Yusuf's story and the Mahdi. And that is, remember when the brothers of Yusuf came to Egypt, the brothers did not know that this is Yusuf, but Yusuf did know that these are his brothers. And it says similarly, it is not that the Imam is not amongst the people. It is not that he has disappeared to reappear. No, he is amongst the people. According to hadith, he even may have come to your store or to this Islamic center. God knows, inshallah, this Islamic center has had the blessing of his presence. But similar to the brothers of Yusuf that did not know, we don't know what he looks like and who he is in that sense. So the Imam is going to be returning in the context of a global community. And in this global community, brothers and sisters, according to ahadith, we have the concept of nifaq and hypocrisy. We have to accept the existence of that. And based on that, try to identify who the munafiqeen are. Otherwise, we may very well be following the wrong people. There are verses in the Holy Quran that when they talk about the Ahlun Nifaq, when the battles would happen during the time of the Prophet, the first ones to chicken out were the Munafiqeen. That's one of the qualities of Nifaq. In hardship, they don't want to be there. Only at ease. One of the battles, which was the Battle of Tabuk, they had to go a long distance. The enemy was pretty advanced. It's one of the battles that they had a very tough time fighting the mu'mineen. The munafiqeen, which are, you know, they seem to be believers, and they did believe to a certain extent, and that's what we explained. Nifaq is not the idea that people have the absence of faith completely, necessarily. It's not such. Sometimes people have a certain level of faith, but it's very weak, and that, according to the Quran, is still considered nifaq. So what they would do, they would come and tell the Prophet, oh, we have obligations with our families, we have obligations, we've got kids to take care of, and so on and so forth. And they would ask permission not to go to the battles. They were considered the munafiqeen. The Holy Quran states this in Surah At-Tawbah, in Surah An-Nisa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this. In one of the instances, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Holy Prophet, "Afallahu ank, may Allah forgive you, why did you allow them to stay? Why didn't you tell them, you're not allowed to stay? For what reason? So the people would know and identify the munafiqeen. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains the wisdom why the Holy Prophet himself has given them the allowance not to go and fight. And that is this point, that it says that if they were to go, or had they gone to the battle fronts with you, and had the Prophet said, no, I insist, you must come with us, what would have happened? During the battle, where difficulties are even more than the time of peace, they would have caused a fitna, and the Muslims would have lost the battle. And that was the wisdom. Now, I mentioned this for a reason, and that was, if we're not careful, if we can't identify the munafiqeen, we will be the same ones that when the munafiqs try to change the course of a Islamic movement, of a movement to lead to the coming of our Imam, we may be the ones that follow these munafiqeen. It's important that we identify them. Last night we talked about some of the qualities that exist in the minor types of nifaq that could be found in us, and God forbid, it may lead us to becoming some of these munafiqeen ourselves. There's no guarantee that we will remain the way we are. Inshallah, right now we're okay. Inshallah, hopefully. Inshallah, right now the love of the Ahlul Bayt keeps us from doing a lot of things. Hopefully. But there's no guarantee that it remains like that. So we talked about that. And tonight we promised that we're going to be talking about some of the qualities to identify in the leaders of nifaq. The person that really, of the Ahlul Bayt, that dealt with the worst types of nifaq were two individuals. One of them is Amirul Mu'mineen salawatullah alayhi. The other one is Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi. There was a type of nifaq that Amirul Mu'mineen had to face 25 years before he actually started to rule over the people. And that was right after the Prophet left this world. That was a type of nifaq he had to deal with. A hidden disbelief in the words of the Holy Prophet that didn't show itself until the last days of the Prophet's life in this world. Of course, when I mean by it didn't show itself, meaning that it didn't reveal itself publicly, otherwise you can see that the Prophet was fully aware of this type of nifaq. That's why, and obviously I'm referring to the concept of imamat and successorship of the Holy Prophet after he left this world, when the verses were to be revealed and when the Prophet was supposed to break the news to the people about the successorship of Amirul Mu'mineen, you've seen the verse says, telling the Prophet that you must tell the people what has been revealed to you. And then it says, وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. The fear that the Prophet had, the fear that caused him not to want to express that, to the extent that the verses had to come in a way, force the Prophet to express that in a way, the fear that he had was this, that people are going to disbelieve in this and not accept it with the leadership of some of the Ahlul Nifaq. So the Prophet was fully aware of it. But to the general public, it didn't reveal itself. In Ghadir, they came to the Prophet, said, Bakhin, Bakhin, laka ya Ali. Congratulations, you have become our commander and the commander of all believers. That's what they said. When the allegiance was taken, brothers and sisters, I advise, if there are any books in English available with the details of what happened in Ghadir, we can sit around and just talk about a few words that were said in Ghadir. in Ghadir, but because we don't get the full picture, okay, in discussions and when doubts are raised, we kind of fall short of understanding the extent of what was explained in Ghadir. It's far beyond just a few words that we know, man kuntu mawla fahada aliyun mawla. It's far beyond that. According to reports, the Holy Prophet took allegiance from the people there, not just explaining that, telling. No, it was allegiance taken there. So anyhow, they didn't reveal it there, but during the last days of the Prophet's life, they revealed it according to reports. On the deathbed, the Holy Prophet asked for a pen and paper. This is recorded in history. He said, let me write something down for you that would guarantee your prosperity in this life and the hereafter, that would guarantee your unity and keep you away from disunity. But the reply was, in their words, Al-Ayyadu Billah, the man doesn't know what he's saying. This revealed itself towards the end of the Prophet's life. And after the Prophet's life, it became more evident. Amir al-Mu'mineen had to deal with this type of nifaq at first. But then the type of nifaq that he had to deal with as the ruler of the Muslim community was much more complex. 5 years, almost, a little less than 5 years, ruling over the people, and 3 major wars. During these 5 years, the Ahlul Nifaq, the Munafiqeen and the hypocrites, caused the general public within the city of Amir al-Mu'mineen, which was Kufa. And these were the people, some of the main people, who went to Amir al-Mu'mineen and begged him to come and rule over them. These Munafiqeen and the leaders of Nifaq caused the people of Kufa to turn against Amir al-Mu'mineen, to the extent that we explain the general public, the widows of the wars, were cursing Amir al-Mu'mineen. That's what they caused. This nifaq continued until Imam al-Mujtaba, when he came to power, when he started his rule, he wasn't even able to rule more than 6 months. It didn't even take a year before he had to give it up. And when he did give it up for the sake of the believers, these same munafiqeen started calling him Ya Mudhill al-A'd, Ya Mudhill al-Mu'mineen. You are the one that has caused disgrace to the believers. They themselves caused the Imam not to have a choice but to sign an agreement with Muawiyah. But then when he did, what did they do? They started calling him Ya Mudhill al-Awliya. There's a description of nifaq in the sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is a man that has felt nifaq. It's very interesting. The words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullah alayhi. Are miraculous. They're very concise, to the point, and eloquent. Read the khutbah where he describes Ahlul Nifaq, the hypocrites. He starts the khutbah with what our emphasis has been these nights. He says that after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending blessings of Allah to the Holy Prophet, he says, O people, be God-fearing, and I caution you with the munafiqeen. And then he starts describing. I'm going to go over a few of these traits. The first one that attracted my attention, it may sound a little obvious, but I want to say this, and there's something that I want to take from it. The Imam says, يَتَلَوَّنُونَ الألوان. One of the characteristics of أهل النفاق is that they change colors. I just explained an example of it. During the time of Imam al-Mujtaba, first when the Imam is going to fight Muawiyah, they bring all kinds of excuses not to go. They cause him to have to give up ruling over the people. Then when he accepts it, these same people are going and saying, Ya Mudhillal Awliya. Or at Amir al-Mumineen's time, we gave another example the other night. Ash'ath ibn Qais, one of the worst of the munafiqeen, his whole family is Ahlul Nifaq and hypocrites. He was responsible for death of Amir al-Mumineen. His daughter was responsible for the death of Imam al-Hasan. And his son was involved with killing Imam al-Husayn. This is how bad they were. Ash'ath is in Siffin. He's fighting alongside Imam Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullah alayhi. Then, he's one of the leaders that starts telling people, wait a second, we're fighting Muslimin. We shouldn't be fighting. We should agree to have a judge between us. And then right after accepting it, he was one of the leaders that started saying, actually, you know what? That was a mistake. We shouldn't have done that. And why did Ali accept that? Now he has to repent. If he doesn't repent, he's a kafir. And he caused the whole thing with the Khawarij. And then he's back with Amir al-Mu'mineen again in Kufa. He created the Khawarij over there. And he's back in Kufa again. Keep changing colors. It's a quality of Ahlul Nifaq. One day they say, in today's context, we've explained a number of times, history is not just to know about. The reason why the Holy Quran talks about historical points is for us to learn from them. One day they say that let's support the Republicans for this or that reason. Why? Because the Democrats have got the Zionists with them. The next day, let's support the Democrats. For the same reasoning, lesser of the two evils, or this guy is going to do this or the other. One day, they support the cause, the other day, they sound like they're against it. They come during the war on Lebanon in 06, when people are chanting against the war machine in the occupied lands, and the United States supporting them and giving them the ammunition and the warfare for it, what do? They let in Madeleine Albright to their center. And that's fine. The next day, on the 12th of August, they're outside of the White House condemning the US. Are you pro? Are you against it? Which one are you? Can't be both. What's important, brothers and sisters, this is pretty clear. I mean, if they weren't doing that, then they wouldn't be Ahlul Nifaq, would they? The important thing that I want to give, something to take from this quality, is that remember, we're talking about this to be able to identify the Ahlul Nifaq. Okay. You know why we always fall in the trap of following these munafiqs, although we know this is their quality? Because we have short memory of history. We forget. Why do the people of Kufa do that? They followed Ash'ath ibn Qais in Siffin against Amir al-Mu'mineen to accept Hakamiyya. The same people went with him to condemn Hakamiyya. Why? You have short memory. We don't follow up the news about the stances that people take. We don't do that. We forget. This is because we're not very interested in current affairs, which is very related to us, brothers and sisters. When the Imam comes, inshallah, why do we have this illusion that he's going to, you know, play some magic trick or something and everything's going to happen all of a sudden? It's not going to happen in that way. The Imam's going to be fighting. Who's he going to be fighting? The Islamic Republic of Iran? That's what some portray. Say when he comes, you know, the actual bad people are in Qum. He's going to go over there and kill everybody over there. Everybody else is okay. Is that how it is? People are saying that. I don't know if you've heard it or not, but I don't know how that logic works, but the US is okay. The Zionist regime is okay. The Europeans are okay. Let's support them in their efforts to spread democracy in the Middle East. That's all okay. But where is the problem? The problem is the Islamic Republic of Iran. When the Imam comes, he's going to go against them. This is, if you haven't heard it, know that there are people that say that. But more logically speaking, obviously they're going to be enemies of the Imam. There's going to be people that are going to go against him. Okay. You want to decide when the Imam comes? When the lines are blurred during the fitna? That's not the time to start realizing. You're going to have to draw conclusions from your knowledge of the past. What lines have people had? When you see an individual has this quality, you have to follow it up. Leaderships in our communities, the global community, local communities, if a person keeps changing colors, one day they're on this line, the other day on the other line, they support everybody, everybody's okay. That's someone that during a time where you need to make a decision, if he's on one side, I do not want to be where he is. I gotta be careful. Another quality that the Imam mentions, he says, وَصْفُهُمْ دَوَاءٌ وَقَوْلُهُمْ شِفَاءٌ وَفِعْلُهُمْ أَدَّاءُ الْعَيَاءُ. Their words are cures. When they speak, what they say is the cure to all problems. But what they do is 100% against it. It is a disease that's uncurable. These are the words of Amir al-Mu'minin. And we always fall for that. The words. They talk about unity. Why are you causing disunity? They accuse the people that are trying to do what is right. You're the ones who are causing disunity. Disunity is bad. Why can't we come together? Why can't the Shia come together? What's wrong with us? Very nice words. Yes, unity is great. What is wrong with us? But is it the people that are trying to do the right thing that are causing the disunity? Or you who are doing the wrong thing that are causing the disunity? We have to accept what you're doing, and otherwise we are causing disunity? That doesn't add up. There's a very interesting concept in the Holy Quran. The verses of the Holy Quran, not one letter of it is put there without reason. The more you delve into it, the more you take from it. It's an ocean. non-stop. There's no limit to it either. It's been 1400 years. You look at the tafsir that is done 1400 years later compared to the tafsir that are before then, it's incomparable. The concept of unity and disunity, now that I'm at it, say a few words in this regard, it confuses us. When we hear those nice words of, yeah, why cause disunity? Why do we say, we don't want such and such lecturer to come and speak and address our crowds? Say, why are you doing that? Why are you causing disunity? Why are you saying these things that there are Ahlul Nifaq amongst us? We get confused, yeah, you know. Why? It's okay, let's bring everybody in. Let's unite. And it's interesting, by the way, as the Imam says, وَفِعْلُهُمْ أَدَّأْ الْعَيَاءُ. Look into it. Again, I emphasize this, that there's only one way to find it. It's easy to understand the concept, but to apply it is difficult. You gotta follow the news in your communities. The people that cause the most division are these same individuals. They say, why are you boycotting? But they boycott the most themselves. Okay. But we just hear their words and we're like, you know, we take it. We're like, yeah, you know, it seems like it's us that are doing this. Anyhow, unity, what is the concept of unity? There's a few verses in the Holy Quran that deal with this concept. I want to talk about differences. There's a verse that talks about differences and it's interesting. It says in Surah Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we sent down the message and the people were one. They were united, they were on one line. The divine teaching. Okay. And then it says that the division is caused by who? Baghyan. Okay. Those who intentionally try to change the message. They cause the division. In other words, according to another saying, which is from Amir al-Mu'mineen, when you have a split, difference of opinion, or not just a regular difference of opinion, but people split on an issue, you always have either both sides or batil in that split, or one of them is haqq and the other one is batil. You can't have both of them batil. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, very clear and logical too. When you have that difference, you have one of them that is batil and the other one that is haqq. The Holy Quran says the ikhtilaf, the difference, the disunity is caused by the others, the ones who change the message. What is important isn't to necessarily just say, no matter what it takes, let's get everybody together. First, let's identify haqq and batil. That's the first thing to do. After you figure out where haqq and batil is, then you got to figure out, okay, is this a case where we need to say, look, brothers, this is not something to fight over. Or is it, no, this is actually very dangerous. This is haqq and batil. And it's clear haqq and clear batil, we gotta draw our lines. Recite salawat.
Brother, can you move forward so people as they come in to allow salawat, please come forward. Especially brothers who are sitting in the back, please come forward so we don't have people step on you, step on your hands and legs, feet, please come forward.
Just have two more from Amir al-Mu'mineen statement. Bear with me, please. يقولون فيشبهون. One of the other qualities of Ahlul Nifaq is that when they speak, they cause doubts. Before they start speaking, everything is clear. They start creating doubts in people. People have done their research. I'll give one very simple example. People have gone done their research about a marja to follow. This is something everybody as a Muslim has got the responsibility in order to know their laws, their responsibilities to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I can go and derive them myself, which that's the first option, we should try to go and do that ourselves. But since most of us don't have the time to go and learn the prerequisites of being able to do so, we need to refer to an expert. But which expert? We have to do our research, find out who the expert is. Now, everybody has got that responsibility. People have gone, done their research, they've found who to follow. And if people have, between them and Allah, if they've done their research in the right way, then they've done their research. Maybe I would disagree with them. There's nothing that says you need to follow one individual when it comes to fiqh. Okay, in leadership, social political issues, okay, you can't have two leaderships. That's going to mean division and all kinds of problems. You can't have that. But when it comes to fatwa, okay, even at the time of the Ahlul Bayt, you had difference of opinion, and the Ahlul Bayt didn't stop people from having those opinions. When it's legitimate, when it's educated, that's okay. So the person has done research and figured out which marja to follow. And some people, I don't know why, they have this, I would like to call it disease, that they keep going telling people, look, no, this marja, he's not even a mujtahid. Why are you following this individual? He's not even a mujtahid. Start causing doubts. Oh, wait a second. يَقُولُونَ فَيُشَبِّهُونَ When they speak, they're always creating doubts in people's minds. Things are clear before them, but they are the ones who create doubts. The last of the statements that Amirul Mu'mineen explains is one of the qualities of Ahlul Nifaq is yasifun. Fayum. Say the salawat, please. فَيُمَوِّهُونَ When they describe something, they exaggerate. This is why a lot of us fall for it. When they want to talk about someone they want to support, or they want to condemn both ways, they exaggerate. آيَةُ اللَّهِ As-Sayyid al-Jaleel Filan, filan. Huge list of... When you look at what the guy is and what he's achieved, like, it's just a normal average, not even upper middle or intermediate. No, it's like very average. And when they want to destroy somebody's image, they are the worst kafir. I don't know if you've heard, you may have seen this. Alhamdulillah, I think Anand Sayyid Abbas Elia put this in last conference on the screen, that the guy is sitting there and he's calling Ayatullah al-Uzma Bahjat as the worst of the disbelievers. Now this man who spent all his life in worship of Allah, who has had experiences of mukashifa before he even had grown a beard, the student of Allama Qadi Tabatabai, the student of Ayatullah al-Isfahani in Najaf, the person who the ulama would attend his prayers because of the attention he had in those prayers. And he was disconnected from this world, and he had the experiences that those who've been know what I'm speaking of. He becomes the worst of the kuffar. Why? Because he's an arif, which automatically is a kafir, according to his definition. Because they believe, in his words, wahdatul mawjood, say everything is God, according to what he says. And also he is, this individual, Ayatullah Bahjat, is claiming to be a marja as well, and knowing fiqh and all of that. They exaggerate both ways. Or that same individual has a 45-minute lecture, al-ayadu billah, it's very difficult to say this, but a 45-minute lecture trying to say the Supreme Leader of the Islamic Republic, Ayatollah al-Udhma Khamenei, is worse than five individuals. He is worse than Umar and Yazid and Abu Lahab and Saddam and a fifth individual that I can't think of right now. He's worse than all of them. This is exaggeration. When you want to support somebody, Sahibu Sayyid al-Mawsu'at, the best of the collection of fiqh is compiled by this individual supporting the guy. When they want to condemn somebody, if you listen to them, you know, this guy is not even a human being. Okay. It's a monster disguised in, reminds you of Men in Black, that but we fall for it, brothers and sisters. That's why I'm mentioning this. When we hear someone speak very highly, oh, this guy, you know, he's achieved this and that, and this guy said this about him, oh my God. We fall for it. We don't think, we don't do research ourselves. We don't go and speak to people we already know and we trust. We've known for a number of years that this guy, he's got a good head on his shoulders. I can rely on him. Go and ask, do you know this man? So we don't fall for and get misled by that. The last description that I want to give of Ahlul Nifaq is from a verse of the Holy Quran. We said that there's a number of verses that talk about Nifaq in the Holy Quran. I want to mention one of them. It gives a description of Ahlul Nifaq. This is in Surah Nisa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بشر المنافقين بأن لهم عذابا أليما. It starts, before giving the description of Ahlul Nifaq, it starts with condemning the Ahlul Nifaq. Tell them that they are going to have a very severe and painful punishment. Who are the Ahlul Nifaq? الَّذِينَ يَتَّخِذُونَ الْكَافِرِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِن دُونِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Those who take the kuffar as their wali instead of the believers. What does this mean exactly? Some have caused problems for people in these, in our societies where we live in, by saying that this verse is telling us we can't have non-Muslim friends. Hanging around non-Muslims and having any type of friendship with them is not allowed. That's not what the verse is talking about. It's very interesting that the word wali is used here. Awliya is the plural of wali. When we're debating with our brothers and sisters of Islam that don't believe in the concept of imamah, we stress very much on the fact that the hadith of Ghadir, when the interpretation comes from our brothers and sisters that they say this means friendship, when it says man kuntu mawla, the root of the word mawla and wali is the same. We insist when they say that mawla means friend to say no, it doesn't mean friend. It means authority. Whoever I had authority over, Ali has authority over. But when it comes to this verse, we don't pay attention to that. Taking someone as a wali, taking the kuffar as a wali, there's no problem with just having someone as a friend, saying hello, hang, you know, spending a little bit of time with them, as long as we're not influenced. That's not haram. What is wrong is to take them as the verse that follows tells us that are they looking for izzah with the kuffar? Taking the kuffar as support, that the power comes from them, dignity comes from them, and I am willing to give in to what they say in order to have their protection. This is الَّذِينَ يَتَّخِذُونَ الْكَافِرِينَ. The context of the verse is this. Medina, the government of the Prophet, has not found its feet very firmly. Of course, if you look at it from a worldly perspective, a non-divine perspective, and not considering, it's like some like to call it, the God factor, the government has not become strong yet. So these people are afraid that the kuffar, who are all over the place, and except for Medina, they control everything, they're going to some time, either tomorrow or the next day, one of these battles, they're going to win us over, and we're going to be losing, and what will happen then? We're going to lose everything we have. So, we don't believe in the Prophet and his message, and them being the ones that have the authority and the power. We go to the kuffar, and we ask them for protection. We're willing to communicate with them. And it's very interesting, because this is the context that we live in here, in this country, and in other Western countries. The fact is, brothers and sisters, any authority that is not divine, this is an Islamic fact, if you like to discuss it, and if you want proof for it, verses, which is not wrong to ask for, we can discuss it. There's plenty of signs in the Holy Quran and the Ahadith. Any authority that is not divine, okay, is a taghut. This is a fact of the Holy Quran. But this at the same time does not mean we're saying that you need to go and do anything physically about the government in this country or anything like that. Don't get me wrong either. Okay. And I'm not saying this because somebody's listening here. I'm saying this because that's a fact of our religion. Okay. And if you want that explanation too, we can discuss that. It's a taghut. This is a fact. If anyone decides that to have or a better life, to have izzah and dignity, we need the kuffar for that, let's go to the kuffar and invite them to our country. Please come and bring us your democracy. This is the definition of الَّذِينَ يَتَّخِذُونَ الْكَافِرِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ دُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It's a clear example. If anyone wants to take an establishment of power that is a taghut, it is not divine, and take support from them, be influenced by them, let's do this, because if we don't, they are not going to give us support. This is exactly what the verse is saying. A munafiq has that character. And the reason behind that being nifaq, brothers and sisters, very briefly, I know I've taken long, is because if we actually believe, the reality is, as the verse again says, that إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. You may not see it, but the problem is not that the izzah is not from God, but the problem is because our vision is blurred. We don't see the izzah being from Allah. Very clear example, we're getting close to the anniversary of the Islamic Revolution. Who would think someone from Qom, that's originally from Khomein, a little village down in Iran, would be able to overthrow a government that is fully supported by the superpowers of the time? Who would think that would be possible? No one thought that was possible. Read the history of those times and see how much support the Americans would give to that country. It was called the American camp. The Americans used to control the entire region through Iran. There's recordings I found, it's very interesting. I hadn't heard the voice of Imam Musa Sadr. And inshallah, if he's alive, may Allah save him and free him from where he is. And if he's passed away and they've assassinated him, may Allah bless his soul. I got a hold of a CD. Some brothers had made the effort of putting this together. These are recordings of Imam Musa Sadr in Lebanon. Okay. He says, you know, he had a movement there, Harakatul Mahrumin. They were setting up programs, different events in Beirut and other regions. In these recordings, he has recorded himself talking about what was going on. And it's very interesting on a number of them. It says that the person and the people that were causing the problem and not allowing this to happen, the events that they were trying to set up, were the Iranians. The Iranian ambassador in Beirut was the person who was responsible for not allowing that to happen. When they wanted to unite the activists in the region, gather them from Lebanon, from Iran, from the countries of the Khalid and the other countries, from Egypt, and gather them, the people who would cause the division and try to pay some and threaten others were the Iranians. The Americans used to control the region through Iran. And this power in that region was overthrown by a man that had never studied in a university. He had just studied in the Hausa. Did not have any means. He just spoke what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to. His obligations. The fact is, إن العزة لله جميعا. All of izzah, authority, being able to achieve things, all of that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's. No one can do anything in this universe without the allowance of Allah. We don't see that the right way. That's because our vision is blurred. So if someone does not believe in that, and they think the taghut has got authority, and that's where you get your izzah from, that's nifaq. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. السلام عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة. ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواح وخزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, O household of prophethood. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my imams, my prophet, O Hadrat Fatima, that the angels used to seek permission to come to your presence. Sallallahu alayhi ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alayhi ya مظلوم صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, O oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered at the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was thirsty. One of the people that faced a lot of oppression, one of our Imams that has faced a lot of oppression in his life and has dealt with nifaq is Imam al-Mujtaba. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Muhammad ya Hazan ibn Ali. We're approaching the 28th of Safar, the date of his shahada. There's a report from Hazrat Fatima that those who weep for my son Hassan will not be punished on the day of judgment. We should weep for Imam al-Mujtaba sallallahu alayhi. Brothers and sisters, Imam al-Mujtaba faced oppression and difficulty starting at childhood. Imam al-Mujtaba faced something that is difficult to even picture. Brothers and sisters, Imam al-Mujtaba was the one that went with Hazrat Zahra to the masjid. He's the one that on the way back, according to reports, when in the street, Hazrat Fatima was stopped and the paper was taken from her, and she was so slapped so hard that according to some reports, it was difficult for her to see. Imam al-Mujtaba, just imagine a 4 or 5 year old boy seeing that happen to his mother. Hazrat Mujtaba was to guide Hazrat Zahra to the house. Imam al-Mujtaba saw his father in masjid in Kufa. But brothers and sisters, our Imam was left alone. Only 6 months, they came to his tent, his own people, while he was praying. They pulled the rug and threw him off. Sallallahu alayhi. But the most and maximum oppression is that even in your house, you don't have a loyal companion. Imam al-Mujtaba was poisoned by his wife. He came home, according to reports, he was fasting that day. The wife of the Imam gave him a drink that was ready for the Imam to break his fast with. But this drink contained something that once the Imam took the first drink, he started feeling pain in his stomach. He called, he said, go call Zainab, go call Hussein. It seems like these are my last moments. Imagine the picture, brothers and sisters. Hadrat Zainab comes in, Imam al-Hussein comes in. They see their brother sitting there. The poison is such, the Imam starts bringing up his internal organs. He starts throwing up blood. Sallallahu alayhi. Zainab is witnessing this. Imam al-Hussein cries. But Imam al-Mujtaba tells his brother, Ya Aba Abdullah, don't cry too much for me. For la yawm ka yawmika ya Aba Abdullah. There will come a time in Karbala, oh brother, that Zainab will come close and see. وَالشِّمْرُ جَالِسٌ عَلَىٰ صَدْرِهِ صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم بالزهراء وأبيها وبعالها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. O Allah, we ask you to hasten the return of our Imam. O Allah, we ask you to enable us to be of his close companions. O Allah, we ask you to prolong the life of and give good health to all our maraja and especially our leader. O Allah, we ask you to give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam. O Allah, we ask you to forgive us all of our sins. We ask you to forgive our parents and all those who've taught us a word in Islam of their sins. O Allah, we ask you to free all those who are being oppressed throughout the world and especially the believers of the oppression. O Allah, we ask you to help and compensate for those who are facing hardship of natural disasters, especially the mu'mineen in Haiti. O Allah, We ask you to grant us all those that we asked and all of what we need that we didn't mention, that you grant us, inshallah. بالنبي وآله ورحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.